So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter goes on to say here, Beloved, I urge you, let me read here, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, this is from the New King James, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, I'm going to bring up some old trash here and bring it up over here to the table, and we are going to put on the table and see whether it's okay to do these things. Question. Is it okay for a Christian to go and see worldly movies? Is it right for a Christian to enjoy watching soap operas? Is it okay for a Christian to watch a sitcom and get entertained and, you know, laugh and really get into that? Is it okay for a Christian to be engaged in sports, etc.? Is it okay for a Christian to rent Hollywood movies, DVDs? Is it okay for a Christian to listen to worldly pop music? The enemy Satan is a great deceiver and a compromiser, and he's a friend of our flesh. Very good friend of our flesh. He's a friend of the world. When someone may say, well, you know, Pastor Nick, I know this well-known, very famous Christian person, a Christian person who is in authority. You know, he goes to movies. He does these things. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, my question is, how many people are deceived by following somebody else instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of getting into the scriptures? The scripture is our final authority, not a person, not somebody else's lifestyle. When we die, we are going to be accountable directly to God. The great 16th century theologian Francis Turretin said, truth of religion depends upon the life and the practice of the pastors. What he means is, if somebody is giving a sermon from the pulpit, it has to match his lifestyle, what he says. It has to match his lifestyle. Some can give good sermon, but does it match their walk? That's the most important thing. Very important. Now, we need to understand our flesh is opposed to the will of God. This flesh is evil. It is always opposed to the will of God. I wonder how many believe that they are true Christians, but at the end up in hell, as their lifestyle does not match with what they believe. Lifestyle doesn't match with the gospel. Let's go to the basics and see from a spiritual perspective. As the final authority, I don't care who says what, I don't care what person believes what, the final authority, as the reformer said, it is sola scriptura. I'm going to give, you know, that's why the Puritans, just look the lifestyle of the Puritans. They love the Word of God. And they live the Word of God. Not only they loved it, they lived it, they preached it, they taught it. That's why they were called Puritans, because they were separated from the other people. They were different. They were holy. I'm going to give two quotations from two great Puritans, Puritan commentators, on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. One is William Ames. Probably you know who William Ames is. You may have seen his name. He was born in 1576 to 1633, the great Puritan who was educated in Cambridge, England. And he said on this sermon, just a quotation, "The lusts are deceitful." You can see a lot of lusts. "The lusts are deceitful." Ephesians chapter 4:22 talks about that. Then he goes on to say, and they that lust leads unto death. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 13. And another Puritan, John Rogers, John Rogers of Dedham, Essex, England. He lived 1572 to 1636, and this is wonderful what he has to say. On 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, this is what he says. I'm going to quote him. "This exalts purity of the heart. In the next to holiness, in conversation, therefore joins together. Holiness in general is and must be the life of God's people. There are two parts of it. The heart and conversation must go together. As one as the mother and the other as the offspring. They are like twins." What he's saying is, holiness is the mother, and the offspring is your behavior. And let me ask you a question. Does your relatives or your friends, people in the world or at work, do they know that you're a Christian? And if they know that you're a Christian, do they know that you're a Christian only by name, by birth, or by your lifestyle? Now let's see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says here, Peter is saying that Christians are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and they are to what? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let us take a deeper look at this and compare from other scriptures, and let's get the big picture here. See how Peter addresses. He says, "I beseech you." Anybody know the meaning of beseech? Beseech means it has an urgency. It is extremely important. Basically, he's begging in urgency. It shows how important it is. But in context, you see that this is a warning word. It's a warning in context. If you see in verse 9 and 10, verse 9 and 10 says, 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, it says here that Christians are a royal priesthood. Not just a priest, but a royal priesthood. Who is a priest? If you're a Christian, you're a priest. You're not a regular priest, but a royal priest. Now, who is a priest? What does a priest do? A priest is a person that is separated unto God. What does the priest do? He communicates with God directly. That's the work of the priest. And he have a direct communication. Then he says, a holy nation. A holy nation. That means you are called holy. Says in the Bible, "Be holy as I am holy." Holy nation, it emphasizes what? It emphasizes purity. It means that you're separated unto God. And that you live in a world that is filthy and wicked, and there's sin and evil, but you're different. And it goes on to say, see how these words are linked together, okay? Priest, something to do with holiness. Then it calls you a holy people. And holiness, has to do with a separation. Then it says, you are a peculiar person. They're all linked together. How beautifully, marvelously, you can see these words are linked together. A peculiar person. Different. Totally different. Now you can answer your questions when I pose all those questions from the very beginning. Movies, all those things, worldly songs, getting into sports and things like that, and watching videos and all those things, worldly videos, different, a peculiar people. The word peculiar comes from the word Latin, peculium. Because we are peculiar, why are we peculiar? Because we are the possession of God. We are possessed by God. It says here in the ESV, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Once we were in the darkness, living in darkness, we behaved whatever our flesh wanted to do. We were ruled by our flesh. Romans, I believe, chapter 6, 12. The world and Satan, you know, they were friends of our flesh. And now we are living, we lived in this ungodly world. We were tempted to all kinds of directions of temptations. And Peter goes on to say, now you're different. You are now possessed by God. You are ruled by God. And then his verse 11, he says that although we live in the world, we are not of the world because we are strangers and pilgrims. And he goes on to say, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war every day against our soul. Let me show you another passage. We can see the picture very clearly. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And here we see the Old Testament saints that they were called strangers and pilgrims as they were seeking another country. Now they died in the faith, they were seeking another country. What country is that? Heaven. They were heaven bound. Now, the author of Hebrews and Peter talks the same thing. They use the same words, strangers and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims. And what is the sojourner means? Sojourn. Actually, it comes from the old sojourner means, it comes from an old French word, by the way. The old French word sojourn means a day. Just a day. So a sojourner means a person who spends one day, then he moves to another place. Okay? That means the English word is that person who spends a very short time, then he moves on. As this world does, this is not our citizenship, is not this world. But we are from a different country, and we are from heaven. Heaven is our citizenship. So the word pilgrim means, it doesn't mean that we are tourists. The word pilgrim means, what is the word pilgrim means really? It's a religious person who is going on a journey. That's a pilgrim. We are religious people, possessed by God, we are on a journey. We are on a journey in a strange land. And our citizen, we are journeying on this earth. That's what it means. I'm going to give you some quick scriptures from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, Abraham told the sons of Heth and Sarah, this is at Sarah's funeral. I cannot really wait for the scriptures because It's going to be a long sermon. So Abraham told the sons of Heth on Sarah's funeral, this is what he said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Then also, Genesis 47:9, we see Jacob talking to Pharaoh. As Jacob told Pharaoh that he is a pilgrim on this earth, as he said to Pharaoh, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Then also in Psalm 39 verse 12, David said, hear my prayers, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not to thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. It is a fact that the true Christians, this is not we belong to. This is not our country. As the true Christian confess that he is only a pilgrim on this earth. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. That makes it more clear, right? This is not our kingdom. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that means we should see what? The kingdom of God first. Now, let us see the picture clearly here. The road, the pilgrim road. Think about the pilgrim road now. And this is where the rubber meets the road. The pilgrim Christian has a destination. He focuses his mind on a destination. And what is the destination? Heaven. God. That's his destination. Now, heaven is, think about it, heaven is upward. That means the road that you had to go, you got to ascend. It's not an easy road. It's a road to ascend. It's going to be hard, difficult. It's a road that you had to climb. And the road is also called a narrow road. It's not a wide highway. It's a narrow road. It's not an easy, it's a tough road. And read the Pilgrim Progress 100 times, you will see what I mean here. And so they have a focus, and that they have a destination, and their destination is heaven. Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:1, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. This is exactly what I said. The pilgrim, he has already made up his mind. He has a destination and his focus, his meditation, his thinking. Everything is set on heaven above, not on earthly things. Also, I say, this road is an ascending one. Okay, heaven is above, so the road is going to be ascending. You've got to climb. Also, I said, this road is not going to be an easy one. It's going to be difficult, tough. Jesus said, Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are many. Right? No. Few. Those who find it are few, not many. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I'll tell you, will seek to enter and not be able to. What's the word strive means? The only way you can get this understanding is to see the Greek word. The Greek word for strive is agonizomai. Agonizomai. That's our English word, agonizing, comes from this word. Jesus is saying it means to agonize to enter through the narrow gate. You need to agonize to enter. It means you need to struggle to enter. You need to fight hard to enter. It's not going to be easy. It's very, very difficult to enter. Excuse me. So the road to hell, on the other side, the road to hell is what? Broad. And where is hell? Down. So if the road to heaven is ascending, the road to hell is descending. It's broad, descending, easy road. No climbing. No agonizing. Whatever our flesh wants, go for it. That's the road to hell. And if, you know, so many people, so many people are taking the easy road, the road to hell. And, you know, it's like many people are speeding towards the lake of fire without their knowledge. And no policeman's to come. No policeman behind it. The only policeman that come with a siren is the preacher, giving them a warning. If you're a true Christian, remember when you first became a Christian, you thought the Christian walk is going to be easy. Right? That's where because it's more like just think about it, it's like a plateau, it's a plain place, and you thought, this is easy, now I can just walk. No, gradually you had to climb the walk of the Christian. And then as you begin to grow in your sanctification, you grow upwards towards heaven. And you begin to notice that your walking towards heaven was not easy. And the more you grow up and up, the more it is getting harder and harder as you grow in the Lord. This is the pilgrim road to heaven. Older you are going to be in the Lord, the more closer you are going to go to your destination, but the more harder it is going to get. Let me give an example. If you look plainly, wherever you want to look at some dirt, you see it from your eyes. But if you take a magnifying glass, you see it a little better. But if you take a microscope, you see things that you had never seen before. In the same way, the more you're educated, the more you grow older in the Lord, you can see that you are a miserable, dirty sinner. The more you come closer to God, you see that you are a miserable sinner. You can see sin everywhere at the same time because you are coming closer to God. Now, on the other hand, the hypocrites in the church, they call themselves Christians. They never have a hard time because they have an easy life on the earth. Because they are taking the broad road that leads to destruction. They are hypocrites because they have no maturity. They are not growing. They never grow in the Lord. They remain the same. They are selfish because they are ruled by their flesh. They are not true Christians because they have been deceived by their passions of this world, and they are speeding towards the lake of fire. Now let me give an example here. Think about this. How odd. Think about the pilgrim's road. Think about the pilgrim's progress. How the pilgrim is carrying that weight of sin, and he's going to his destination. Now think about pilgrim when he walks. And he comes all kinds of temptation. Now put the pilgrim in our time, okay? And the pilgrim comes a movie theater. A lot of people are going to this movie theater. So the pilgrim said, oh, here you go. Maybe this could be a nice place for me to have some fun. And the pilgrim goes to a movie. And he watches the movie with everybody else. It's a Hollywood movie. And he enjoys himself. Is that going to be pretty odd for a pilgrim to go to a movie theater? Does it match us? Of course not. How a pilgrim is walking. Then he got his MP3 listening to worldly music. Huh, this is cool, huh? Is that going to be odd? Yeah, he's a pilgrim. How a pilgrim is walking. And it's a football game. Everybody is flocking there. Alright, everybody is cheering. A pilgrim goes over there and watches the game and get in more. Is that odd? Yes, it is. See how Satan has deceived us? How our flesh has deceived us? So important, we need to see, is the word of God is the final authority. When Peter says that, I urge you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the passions of the flesh. These are passions of the flesh that a pilgrim will go through in his life, in your daily life. And we need to what? Abstain. There's a war going on. A lot of people, they have no war. Because they're not abstaining. Everything is working fine for them. And they still think they're Christians. What a deception. Apostle Paul, he hit the nail on the head when he said the following. Philippians 3:17. Apostle Paul said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. That means their behavior is the enemies of the cross. Doesn't match the gospel. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set where? On earthly things. It's not a pilgrim. But our citizenship, here comes the truth. Comparison. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it, we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this pilgrimage road for the Christian, as I said, there's a war. As Peter said, so we need to abstain from this fleshly lust, as there's a war against our soul. The true Christian knows this life is a war on this earth. In this pilgrimage, as we are ascending the narrow road, the Christian will pass through many pleasant places that is so pleasing to the flesh, as I mentioned before. And he will pass through attractive places, the passions of the world. He will pass through the crowds that are entering the movie theaters, the sports arenas, and the nightclubs, and the parties, and drinking, and, you know, gambling places. And he will go through the entertainment places, amusement places, you know, the beautiful shopping malls that we so attractive to get tempted for covetousness. As he will see all these beautiful places, he is enticed by the flesh on the beauty of the worldly things. He will be tempted to sexual immorality. He will tempted to, today's world, he will tempted to look into nude pictures. He will be enticed by his own loved ones. By his own loved ones, he will be enticed to, let's come and enjoy a little bit in the world. And you will say, yes, honey. And, you know, the enemy will whisper to their ears and say, go ahead and enjoy for a while. Sunday you can repent. Yeah. Sunday comes, you can repent. By the way, you can repent on every Sunday. See, there's a fight with this flesh, as there's a spirit of God that is in you is against the flesh and the world and the enemy. And the pilgrim When he sees this attraction, the beauties, when it's been enticed by temptation, what does he do? What does he do? The Bible says we need to crucify those things. Crucify them. Now, crucifixion is pain. That means you got to give up. You mean to say that I had to give up my pop music that I love so much? Yeah. Oh man, that's painful. Yeah, that's crucifixion. John Owen talks about mortification. Read about it. Talks about killing the sin. Does it mean I got to give up my favorite movies? Yeah. Does it mean I got to give up my best loving sports? Yeah, you betcha. Oh, that's hard. Well, it's hard. That's crucifying the flesh. It's hard. You're a pilgrim. You got to wage a war. You cannot do what you like to do. Pilgrim. He carries a book. His book is the word of God. This is his instruction. This is his direction. This is his compass. And also he's equipped. He's wearing the whole armor of God. Christian pilgrim is tempted and is surrounded with all these worldly attractions and passions. Oh, but the living waters are there for him to drink of the living waters. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter is there to comfort him and to direct him. The Holy Spirit has come to what? To guide us and to direct us. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. And he's called the Spirit of truth. Yeah. So, having these words of cliches doesn't mean anything if you're not behaving what he says. He's only a pilgrim. He's just a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And we are to abstain from these fleshly lusts that have war against our souls. So there's a war. There's a struggle. And sometimes we need to agonize. Oh man, I'll tell you that I love music before. Worldly music. I love worldly music. I had every musician, the pictures and everything. But when I became a Christian, I saw the difference. I read the Word of God. I saw this is what it says. But am I going to give up these things? Yeah. You got to crucify them. You got to kill them. Now, I have no desire for worldly music. Absolutely not. But wasn't it agonized at the beginning? Yeah, it was very agonizing. I had to go through a war. It was very agonizing. My question is this. In your Christian life, are you agonizing as a pilgrim? Yes or no? If you're not agonizing, you're going the broad road descending to the lake of fire. As simple as that. I cannot cut the corners. I cannot trim the Word of God. I cannot put whipped cream on it and make it so tasty for you. And you will say, oh, I like it. Your flesh will like it. But I got to give the Word of God just like Isaiah and Jeremiah and everybody else did. Because it is the same Word of God. I cannot add anything to the Word of God. In my own assumption to make everybody happy so we will go peacefully. No, I cannot do that. Because I'm going to be accountable to God. Agonize in prayer. When worldly pleasures come, when temptations come, what did Jesus say when he was tempted? Huh? What did he do? He had to agonize in prayer. Are you agonizing in prayer when temptations come? When your flesh wanted to do something contrary, when you are a pilgrim going on the pilgrim's road, when temptation comes, do you pray on that temptation? Or you say, oh, I never even thought about it. How can you not think about it? You're a Christian. What is the word abstain means? The word abstain. It means to avoid evil temptations. refrain from it. Abstain from it. Avoid it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." 1 Thessalonians 4 3. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Verse 4 says that teach one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the just of the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That means, hey, abstaining is not easy. It's a difficult word. It's to agonize. Not like how the Gentiles, they don't abstain from anything. They don't agonize. They don't wage war against their soul and the spirit. Absolutely not. Then verse 6 says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand, solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's the pilgrim's road. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, Apostle Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." Every form of evil. Anything that is worldly, abstain from it. Are you abstaining from every form of evil? But the true Christian, the pilgrims, he remembers the scriptures when he goes on the pilgrim's road, and he remembers when he gets tempted. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Pilgrim is content. Pilgrim, when he goes on this pilgrim road, there are so many people trying to sell himself. Come. Invite the pilgrim, and they mock at the pilgrim. Invite them, entice him to temptation. But pilgrim says, "No, I have enough. I am content what I have." And godliness with content is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Timothy 6:6, that's what he says there. The true pilgrim realizes that he is only a transit passenger. But he is surrounded with outward enjoyments, you know, outward pleasures, even the loved ones. You know, he has his loved ones, his closest relatives, his close friends, his neighbors, and he understands with everybody that he's been surrounded, God is number one. And he rests in the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And because one day, because his number one love is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Think about it. I meditate on these things every day. I don't know about you, but I do. When I think about this, and I think about Larry, you know, my wife, I think about my children, you know, I think about my close, my parents, you know, I think about you guys and the people that are so close to me. And one day I know I'm going to leave everybody. I'm going to leave everybody. And I'm going to be with my Lord. That's it. That's one day I'm going to be with him. But I'm going to leave everybody here. But if you are not a Christian, you're not even thinking about the law. You're thinking on earthly things. How dangerous that is going to be. The pilgrim. My question is, are you prepared to meet the Lord? The pilgrim is not alone. He's not alone on this road. There are other pilgrims going along. You know, and my question is, other pilgrims are there to encourage the pilgrim, and you can encourage another pilgrim. Question is your behavior a light of testimony to the other people? Is your behavior and conduct a light, a testimony to the other people that is surrounded with you? Or is it a stumbling block? Now that's pretty scary. Is it a stumbling block? Either it's going to be a stumbling block, or it's going to be a testimony for God's glory. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12:1. You will know what I'm talking here. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The true pilgrim is taking the narrow road to heaven. He sees the other people's lifestyle and their obedience, and it becomes a testimony and an encouragement to him. He has set up his mind. He has a destiny, and that is heaven. This pilgrim is not settled down in this world, as his mind is focused on a destination to heaven. He realizes that he's only a stranger here. Seeking heaven is what? Seeking holiness. Seeking heaven is seeking holiness. And without holiness, nobody is going to see God. That's what the scriptures say. The pilgrim's journey sometimes is too long. It's too toilsome. It's too hard. But pilgrim, he gets his endurance, patience, and contentment from the precious word of God and from testimony of other people, encouragement of the other people, and through prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps the pilgrim to go forward and go upward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Apostle Paul said, "I press on towards the goal for the price of the," what call? Upward call. It's not a downward call. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The closer the pilgrim gets to his destination, the more he gets conformed to the image of God, because he's growing in his sanctification. He's growing in his holiness. And he gets a glimpse of God's glory and realizes God's divine love for him. How true when John Rogers said, "The holiness is the mother, and the offspring is what? Your behavior. And these are twins. You cannot separate." That means all his focus is set in heaven, and his thoughts are in heaven. He meditates upon heaven. That means if you love Jesus, you meditate on Jesus. That's natural. You love the person. You love the person so much, you think about that person. And it's so absurd to say, "I love this person so much, but I never think of him." That's ridiculous. It's an empty statement without any... It doesn't mean anything. It's just an empty statement. If you love somebody, you think about that person. If you love the Lord, you think about the Lord. If you love heaven, you think of heaven. Because you know that it's the Lord Jesus that purchased you from his precious blood. And if you have a destination, and that is heaven, and in this destination there is God, right? Then the pilgrim, on his pilgrim journey, will be talking of what? What is this conversation going to be? Of God. Of heaven. You know, just imagine, if you're going on a trip, and you have been waiting for this trip for a long time, won't you be telling the people the trip that you have planned, where you're going? In the same way, there are so many Christians, you never hear one word of God mentioned in their regular lifestyle. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about God, nothing about Bible. I wonder if they are pilgrims or not. Because the true pilgrim talks about God, Bible, Jesus. You cannot get rid of it. You're full of it. The psalmist said, and he will live, he will sing songs to the Lord. Because the Bible says God has put us a new song in us. It's the worldly songs are gone. A new song. Why you sing a new song? Because God has purchased you. And you give glory to God. And psalmist said in Psalm 119:54, Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Not worldly songs. But the others spend their time for themselves. Maybe some of them may say, spend 1 hour a week, just the Sunday, and forget God for the rest of the week. They may remember God only when they are in trouble. When somebody loses their job, God, I need to pray. I need to read my Bible now. When something horrible happens, they think about God. Are they pilgrims? No, they are not pilgrims. It just, you know, only when problems happen, they think about God. But in comfort, they forget God. They have no time to get into the Word of God, no time to pray, no time even to think about God, no time even to think about the Savior that purchased them from the wrath and from hell, but they have all the time to watch TV and the movies and the sports and watch DVDs from Hollywood and things like that and listen to worldly music. They have all the time for that and they are totally focusing on earthly things, nothing on meditation or heavenly things. Every day they are speeding towards hell and they are nearing to the lake of fire. They grow in sin and every day they are getting riper and riper in sin and for destruction. But sad to say, the multitudes are taking the broad road to destruction. Question. If you're a Christian, you got a treasure inside in you. You know that? That's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, what will come out of your mouth? Holy things. Spiritual things. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is in you. You will do holy things because the Holy Spirit is in you. You will act holy because the Holy Spirit is in you. This is common sense. You will talk God, heaven, because the Holy Spirit is in you. But the hypocrites are enlightened for a while in their daily walk. They never converse of God, never truly talk about God, because their lifestyle is worldly. The hypocrites have a form of godliness. The Bible talks about a form of godliness. And they are men pleasers than pleasing God. They have no self-denial, no obedience. They play games with God. And they think they are going to win. That's the sad part. They don't want to give up their closet sins. They don't want to give up their darling sins. They are convicted for a while, but soon forgotten of their conviction. They never weep over their sins. No, they love these darling sins, which are so close to their bosom. Some hypocrites are well versed in the Word of God. That's the worst thing, somebody to be well versed in the Word of God and know the doctrines in the Word, but surely their behavior doesn't match what they believe. Because they don't bear fruits. 2 Peter 1:10 says, Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make sure that you are being called. Give diligence to make sure that you are elected by God. Make sure that your election is sure. Are you sure that your election is sure? Are you sure that you are elected? And are you sure? if you had a change of life, you are elected. If you are thinking about God, you are elected. If you believe in the doctrines, the true doctrines, and those doctrines match your lifestyle, you are elected. Of course, we do sin. I'm not saying anybody here is perfect. Oh, when we do sin, sometimes pilgrims fall. When we do fall, wow, we go weeping to the cross. It hurts us. The sin really is like a dagger piercing through, because it hurts us, because I hurt my God. And there's weeping. That's true repentance. Because we know that the Lord can cleanse us. A man falls so many times, one time, two times, but every time he falls, he becomes even stronger. Pilgrim is sure of his election as he wrestles against his flesh and the world. He wrestles against the world, and his daily lifestyle confirms it. Man's days on earth is like a drop in the bucket. It is very short, it's only a dream. God never designed this earth to be our home. Never. This world is only a place of education for us. It's only a place of education. It's just the wilderness we are passing through. Now we learn in this world what? Obedience. In difficult times. How to obey God. That's not easy. We learn these things. And so this is a place of education for heaven. And we learn how to love God even in adversity. Even things doesn't go our way, when things are falling apart, still we learn how to love God. That's an education here that we learn. And we learn of patience. When we are pressured, under pressure, we learn of patience. It's an education. We learn of contentment when we are tempted. The pilgrims can serve and love God in the midst of a wicked world. Because when you learn these things, when you're educated in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in good company. You become a light to the world. They say, wow, I don't know how this person goes through these things. A light of testimony. Oh, my beloved, this earth is not our place of rest. One day, God is going to destroy this earth, but not, we are going to stay with the Lord. Micah chapter 2 verse 10 says, arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanliness that destroys with grievous destruction. How a hypocrite, how can a hypocrite love God who is in heaven when he cannot love God here? How can a hypocrite obey and serve God in heaven when he cannot serve and obey God here? Hypocrites will masquerade themselves as Christians, and they pretend to be a pilgrim, and they pretend to love and obey God, but in reality they are deceived, but God is not mocked. Just imagine, many people in this world work so hard. They wake up early morning, they work hard, they cannot even take a day off. Because they are working so hard. Because their mind is set on earthly things. And at the end, where are they? They ended up after so much working, after working so hard, at least get some rest when you die. No, they end up in hell. But for the pilgrim, oh, just the other side. The pilgrim, man, we had to work hard. Because we had to agonize to enter through that narrow gate. We had to climb the road that goes ascend to heaven. And we had to fight a war against temptations, enticement, and all kinds of evil passions, lustful things that comes on our way. We had to fight a war. And we got to work hard day and night, praying, witnessing, serving God, and to live a life of a Christian lifestyle. And when they die, they get a true rest. Revelation chapter 14 verse 13. says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead that who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Yeah, really rest. And that rest is eternal. It's a good rest in heaven. When the pilgrim comes to the very end of his life, the war against the flesh and the world and Satan is going to get ended. And then before he sees the glory of God, and he can truly say at the end of his life, just like Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Come to the very pinnacle at the end of his destination. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow. Fought the fight. Are you fighting a spiritual battle? Are you going through agonizing on temptations, killing the sins? Wow, what a statement. We see the land of God, heaven very far through the word of God, but we are going to behold the King in His glory one day. Time is short, dear friends. Time is short. And there are sinful pleasures of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like those days are today. But don't look to those sinful pleasures. Don't look towards any sinful pleasures. Looking breeds longing for that sin. And longing breeds lusting. And lusting breeds sinning. We brought nothing into this world, as we read the Psalms, and we are not going to take anything out of this world. When you are tempted by this world, when you are on a pilgrim road, you get tempted every direction. But leave your expensive garment and flee from temptations, just like how Joseph did. As the angel said to Lot and his family, escape for your life. Do not look back at this world. That's the pilgrim. He will not look back when he's traveling. He's always focused on his destination and he's not going to look back. And I want you to think about this sermon today. And it's not going to be a sermon that you come and say, that's pretty good. God bless you. No. You got to meditate what you heard. What did John Bunyan say? When he said, when you hear the sermons on Sunday, meditate on it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it and pray on it. And see how that sermon is going to profit your soul. Otherwise, you heard in vain. Let's pray.